How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, We're not stoning you, not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God.
Hey, how many of you like to do online shopping? All right. How many like to do online shopping while I'm preaching? Yeah. All right. There's a few of those too. Right. So, you know, I don't mind it. I don't shop. If I need something, I'll go and I'll click and done. Right. That kind of just same way if I'm going into Big W or Kmart or whatever, I'm going in, grab what I need, done. But with online shopping, I have a fear about that. I have a fear that what I see on the screen in front of me and what I get in the package when it comes might end up being quite different. Right? Anybody experience that? Yeah. And you're so disappointed and things like that. You know, we experience that sometimes when we go out to a restaurant. Anybody go to a restaurant and you look at the pictures sometimes on the menu and you look at that and you say, wow, that's what I want, right? What is advertised is not always what we get. We see that played out in life, not just with products that we order off the internet and not just with our food, but sometimes even with people. People overpromise and under-deliver sometimes. Someone says they will do one thing and then they do another. We feel let down. Sometimes we feel lied to and deceived and we end up disappointed. Today we are going to look at and hear from Jesus through that same filter to see if Jesus does the things that he said, if his words and his works are in alignment together. If you're new to us, if you haven't been around the last couple of weeks, we are in a series that we're calling Believe. And there was a guy called John who was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he spent time with him and wrote down some stuff about the life of Jesus because he was learning from him and all that. We call that the Gospel of John, what John wrote down for us. And he wrote that so that people like you and I could have the opportunity to believe in Jesus. That's why we're calling this series Believe. So far, we've seen that Jesus healed a man that was born blind, and in doing that, it challenges us to consider what we see. How we put our focus, whether we look at things through old paradigms and traditions that distort our view of things. Then last week, we talked about how we can hear Jesus' voice, and we learned that we need to tune out a lot of other voices before we have any chance of being able to hear Jesus. But then there are several ways that he speaks to us. Now, if you've missed those two weeks, go to the podcast or head over to our YouTube channel, and you can catch up on that, and then you won't wonder what these gaps are about. But today, we find Jesus in the temple where he narrowly escapes a mob that wants to kill him. Verse 22 of chapter 10 says this, It was now winter and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. Now, I don't know if there are any history buffs in the room. Any of you like history? I can skip this whole section if you don't, right? Right? You've heard of Hanukkah? Do you ever wonder where Hanukkah came from? We know it's a Jewish holiday and it's around Christmas time and all that. Well, this is where it came from right here. The Festival of Dedication, also known as Hanukkah, was a Jewish festival that's not one of them that was created back when the law was given. It wasn't commanded that they observe this. What happened was there was a Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he decided that he was going to do away with the Jewish religion completely. So he attacked Jerusalem, robbed the treasury, he killed about 80,000 Jews and enslaved about that many more. This guy would have been kind of a early rendition of Hitler. It became a capital offense under his reign to possess a copy of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. It was also against the law to circumcise a child. And a mother that circumcised her child would actually be crucified with her child hanging around her neck. All right, so that's this dude, Antiochus Epiphanes. The temple chambers were turned into brothels, and the last thing he did was he took the altar in the temple and dedicated it to the Greek god Zeus and started sacrificing pigs on the altar. Now, if you know Jewish law and tradition and everything, you wouldn't be sacrificing pigs. Pigs are unclean animals, all those things. So that's what he had done. Then, fast forward a few years to a guy called Judas Maccabeus and his brother. In 164 BC, they rose up and said, we've had enough of this. We're going to cleanse and purify the temple. All right, so they did that. And the altar was rebuilt. Things were put back in place after 3 years of it being desecrated. So to commemorate that purification of the temple, this festival or feast of dedication, also known as Hanukkah, was created and instituted. Now, that's the setting that we pick up today's passage in. That's the setting where Jesus is there. He's walking around, it says, and ironically, to me, this seems like a great time to embrace Jesus for them. All right? It's the Feast of Dedication. It's Hanukkah. And they're remembering the desecration and everything. And now Jesus is coming on the scene. Why not? Let's just embrace him now, right? Verse 24. We got Jesus walking around. There's a crowd. It says, the people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. So the momentum's building. Maybe they're going to embrace him now, right? The people that we're talking about here are not necessarily just the leaders. The leaders would have been a part of it. We'll see that through the context. But also, other people were surrounding Jesus saying, plainly tell us. Plainly means boldly, publicly, openly. We want you to make an open statement right here in front of everyone that you are the Messiah. Now, why did they want to know that? Well, do you think they wanted to know it so they could follow him? Feast of Dedication, maybe there's some there that want to follow him and they want to know, are you really the Messiah before I take that leap and start following you? Or maybe there were some that wanted him to make a clear statement to say, yes, I'm the Messiah, so they can say, yes, you're arrested and you're done for claiming to be God. There's probably some of both kinds of people, but from the context, we'll see the primary emphasis was trying to trap Jesus. They said, how long will you keep us in suspense? Now that phrase or that sentence could be translated, how long do you intend to annoy or provoke us? All right, how long do you keep us in suspense? How long do you plan on annoying us? How long do you plan on provoking us and starting trouble around us here? See, the leaders were focused on getting rid of Jesus. And when you think about that, Jesus, from their perspective, was a man, and they had so much hate for him that they wanted to eliminate him completely. They wanted him dead. And he hadn't murdered anybody, raped anybody. He hadn't stolen things or anything like that. But they wanted him off the scene. What could possibly be the motive for wanting to get rid of Jesus by these leaders? Well, he was the greatest threat to their power. All right? Jesus was the only thing standing between them and ultimate power. They were also tired of the divisions he was creating, even between them. The Pharisees often were divided over Jesus. They would have been fearful of the revolt that he might start, that the Jews, the people, were hoping he would start a revolt against Rome, and the Jewish leaders would have been afraid he might actually start that, then that's going to threaten their political position. All right? They were angry because he called them hypocrites publicly. And most of all, besides all of that, they were outraged because he claimed to be God. Those are the motives for their wanting to eliminate Jesus. Their strategy was to make him declare publicly that he was the Messiah so that they would have a reason for arresting him. So in verse 25, Jesus answers the question that they're asking, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? He says, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. I've already told you. Through his words, Jesus professed his identity. Through his words, he professed his identity. Well, we see, Jesus never made a public claim directly to these Jews that he was the Messiah. He never said, I am the Messiah, that plainly. But his words made it abundantly clear that that's what he was claiming. The woman at the well he had a private conversation with, he told her, I am the Messiah. The one you're looking for, that's me. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews in John chapter 3, Jesus told him that he was the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Jesus told the Jewish people that the works he did were the works of the Father. In saying that, he was making himself equal with God. And if you go back to John chapter 5, you'll see they tried to kill him at that moment when he said that. When he said, the works that I do are the works of the Father. He told them that God had made him the judge, and that he was the giver of life. Both of those are claims of divinity. He told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I existed before Abraham did. Again, claiming to be God. He claimed to be the living water, the light of the world, and the bread of life. He claimed to have the power to forgive sins, and he claimed to be able to give eternal life. He claimed that his words were God's words. He told them that the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, pointed to him. And then he presented himself, as we saw last week, as the Good Shepherd. Now, all of these words were clearly pointing to Jesus claiming his deity. And despite all of those things, Jesus said, I told you, and you still don't believe. Jesus' words are true. And most of us have no problem with that. Most of us sitting here today have no problem with the fact that Jesus' words are true. Am I right? If you grew up in church, you heard from a very early age, Jesus loves me, this I know. Good job, good job. Now we know who grew up in church, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you may have been given a children's Bible when you were a kid, and it was simple to read and everything, and it had pictures and all that, and your parents might read it to you and tell you stories, things like that. And then you got a little bit older, and you were given a Bible you couldn't read because it was in the King's English. Some of you still have that today. It's okay, you've learned to read it and deal with that. And you and I accepted that this was the Word of God, and it had authority. There was no question about that when people, my generation, and even a little bit younger, maybe in your 40s or even in your mid-30s, you might have had this experience. You accepted its authority and you believed it was true, and you may have never even read it from beginning to end, but you believe it's true. You say, the Bible's true. I believe every word in it. And I love the Bible. I have dedicated my life to teaching it, to expounding it, and to helping others grow through it. I believe in its inspiration. I believe in its authority, and I'm passionate about those things. However, for someone who's not a believer, this is actually a massive issue. This is a huge issue in our world today. The question is this: is it good enough just to say Jesus said so? Is that good enough for people in our world today who don't believe Jesus? The people who aren't in this room right now. Maybe some of you that are in this room right now struggle with that question. I would suggest to you that those days in our society where you and I grew up accepting every word in the Bible is true, and we're going to let that dictate the pattern of our lives, and we believe in Jesus and all those things, those days are over. Society is not there. They're starting at a much, much different place in our culture today. They don't just accept that the Bible is a fact, that the Word is true. We live in a post-Christian society. People say, well, that's your opinion. That's what you read in your holy book. Those kind of, and there's plenty of other holy books around these days too. You know that. And people will argue about our understanding of the Bible and our interpretation. There are heaps of people who try to rip the Bible apart. And friends, a lot of these people are very smart and very articulate. And they post things on the internet. They're way better at this stuff than we are most of the time. And they try to make sure that anybody that's searching for answers about faith and about Jesus and about God find their stuff first, because they want to undermine the truth. They want to undermine the person of Jesus Christ. That's why last week we learned, and I emphasized, that we need to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the foundation for our faith. Again, love the Bible, and the Bible's true, and I believe it. It's inspired. It has authority. All those things. But when I'm talking to people outside that don't believe that, I'm going to start with the resurrection, because we can prove the resurrection of Jesus. And if a man predicts his own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, what do we need to do? Pay attention. For those that Jesus was speaking to here, however, they have way more reason to accept his words than society today does. They had the Old Testament Jewish scriptures that pointed to Jesus. Verse 34, he says, doesn't it say in your own scriptures? They could test the words that he was saying against what they had already been taught. He was right there with them. They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They could have looked at their scriptures that told them that was going to happen. And they did believe those scriptures. See, they were starting from a place of believing those scriptures. They could have compared what those scriptures said to what Jesus did and said, okay, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah for sure. Jesus says, you didn't believe me when I told you. You didn't believe my words. But then the second half of verse 25 says, the proof is the work I do in my Father's name. So through his words, he professed his identity. Through his works, Jesus proved his identity. In verse 37, Jesus said, don't believe my words unless I carry out my Father's works. He told them, don't believe my words unless they match my works. If they match my works, then let's go back to my words. Jesus did heaps of miracles. John tells us later in the book, the last verse of this gospel that he wrote, that the world could not contain all of the books that would need to be written if we wrote everything down that Jesus did. All right? So just a few highlights that we've seen already in the book of John. We've seen Jesus healing the sick. He casts out demons. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He calmed a raging sea. He raised the dead. He saw the disciples fishing and gave them a miraculous catch of fish. Then we saw him feeding 5,000 people with two loaves and five fishes. Or two fishes and five loaves, forgive me. Jesus did things that only God could do. That's what he's saying. If you don't believe my words, look at my works. My works will confirm my words, because I'm doing things only God could do. He demonstrated authority over nature when he calmed the sea and things like that. He showed he had authority over demons and Satan by casting demons out. He showed he had authority over sickness by healing people, and authority and power over death by raising the dead. So Jesus' words and Jesus' works should have been enough evidence right there for these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, to have believed in him. His words and his works aligned. And when we look at their response, it is very difficult for you and I to understand why in the world would they have not believed. It makes so much sense. Everything's in alignment. Jesus addresses the issue by going back to the previous conversation. Remember, he had given them a conversation talking about sheep, and he was the good shepherd and all those things. We talked about that last week. This conversation's happening about 2 months later on. And just like any itinerant preacher, he's re-preaching a message here, all right? He comes back and talks about the sheep and that he's the shepherd. And he tells them this in verse 26. You don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You will remember, if you were here last week, I mentioned that Jesus knows his sheep, and that's you and I, people that follow him. And he knows his sheep before we know that we're his sheep, right? Remember that? He's making it clear here, you guys aren't believing because you're not my sheep. We've got a bit of a struggle here. There's a difficult doctrine that we need to look at here called predestination. And that just simply means in God's sovereignty, he knows those who are going to respond before they are ever born, so he knows his sheep. That's what predestination in summary means. And there's volumes written about it, so you can go research it some more yourself. But some take this to another level. Take this to the level that people have no choice in the matter. That God, in eternity past, chose those who would be saved. And then God, in eternity past, also chose those who would not be saved. And they have no option. There are several passages that we could investigate. And I did that last year in a couple of messages. You can go back and look at the podcast. They're called Difficult Doctrines. But for now, I just want to point you to Jesus' own words in this very conversation. Look at verse 37 and 38. It says, don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So he says, you're not my sheep. And then a few verses later, he says, examine the works so that you will believe. All right? So if they had no capacity to believe, if they had no chance of believing because they were preordained to not believe, why would he be asking them to believe? You see that? That tells us that, yes, somehow God, before the foundations of the earth, knew who were going to respond to his call to salvation. Those are his sheep. And somehow the free will of man plays in there. We see God's sovereignty and man's free will interacting here. If you want to know more about that, go back and listen to last year's messages, or we can talk about it more later. Some might be sitting here and thinking this, though. Why would I want to be a sheep? Why would I want to follow Jesus? Well, he says clearly that those that are his sheep get the gift of eternal life. That's one good reason to follow Jesus. That's one good reason to believe, eternal life. Eternal life is like water for the thirsty. You ever been really, really thirsty? It's described as water for the thirsty. It's something that is experienced now, and it culminates at the resurrection on the last day. It's like bread for the hungry. It's a relationship with the living God. It's eternity with him in a place called heaven where there's no pain, no sickness, no dying, no sadness. Can we relate to those things in our daily lives? Following Jesus and inheriting that eternal life, that gift of eternal life, gives us an eternity without all of those things. The corollary of that is perishing. Those that are not my sheep will perish. That's dying or being destroyed, the word perishing. And whether we like it or not, there's a reality that those who are not followers of Jesus will face an eternity separated from God. There's a reality that there is a place called hell. And as much controversy as there is about hell these days, and as much lack of understanding that we may have about hell, this is one thing we know for sure. It is a place of punishment and torment that nobody wants to go. It's bad, all right, versus eternity with God in heaven. I'm not going to belabor that point and try to scare the hell out of you or anything, but if I could, maybe I should, because it's bad. And you do not want that. There's enough evidence. Jesus said, my words and my works should be enough to convince you. But you didn't believe. Then he said this, the Father and I are one. That statement created chaos once again. It's the clearest statement in all of Scripture about the deity of Jesus Christ. And there are lots of scholarly opinions about what that really means. I and the Father are one. Is it one in essence? Is it one physically? Is it one of unity of thought and all those things? The responses make it clear that they understood what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God. All right. Bottom line. Once again, verse 31 says, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." So it's not the works that we're stoning you for. If we add to their words and their thoughts, "We're not unhappy about all the good stuff you're doing, Jesus. It's actually pretty cool. We like seeing sicknesses being healed. We like seeing hungry people being fed. We're okay with all that. We're okay with the provisions you're providing for us. This is a good deal. But we're ready to stone you because you claim to be God. And if you are God, that means we're not. We're not the gods of our own lives. We need to follow you, obey you, listen to you." That was where the problem came. In our modern day context, this whole thing still holds true. Nobody has a problem when Christians are out there doing good stuff. You know that? When we send missionaries all around the world to feed the hungry and do hospitals and care for orphans and all those things, nobody cares if we do that stuff. Or actually, they do care. They cheer us on. They say, "Good on you. That's great. We love your work. That's awesome." But when we do these things, and we say, "We are doing these in Jesus' name. We are doing these things because Jesus loved you and died for your sins," it becomes a problem. People arc up about that. People push back on that. Because if they have to acknowledge God, if they have to acknowledge Jesus, then they have to be accountable to him. They have to believe in him and follow him. Jesus then, in several verses, defends his claim about being God and gives them a chance to believe, and they say no. Verse 39, picking it up, says, after they said, "No, we're not going to follow you," it says, once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left them. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while, and many followed him. John didn't perform miraculous signs, they remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man has come true, and many who were there believed in him, believed in Jesus. Through his witnesses, Jesus proclaims his identity. Through his words, he professes it. Through his works, he proves it. Through his witnesses, he proclaims it. Jesus went back to where his public ministry began. It said beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Sometimes it's good for us to go back and remember. Jesus did that here. And it said many followed him there. So some of the people that had confronted him there at the temple were ones that followed him there. And the conclusions that they reached was they remembered John. And they said, John wasn't a miracle worker. He was a good guy. But he was just a mouthpiece. He was just a voice. He just called us out a lot and told us that we needed to follow Jesus. And they said, he didn't do anything special, but everything he told us about Jesus is true. And that, my friends, caused many to believe in Jesus. You see how that works? Jesus' own words and works weren't enough, but the witness of John the Baptist caused many people to believe. Jesus' words profess his identity, his works prove his identity, and Jesus' witness proclaims his identity. What do we do with all this? We can land this in a couple of directions this morning. One is that if we apply these same identity questions to our own lives, what do your words profess about you? What do you say? Who do you say that you are? Who do you tell people that you are? When it comes to your faith and your relationship with Jesus, what do you say about that to people? Think about that, and then ask yourself this question: do my works prove that? Do the words I profess match the works that I produce? Sometimes the greatest struggle for an unbeliever in coming to faith is that they know Christians. Seriously. And we profess something with our mouths, but then in our lives, they say, actually, I know you. And you don't live out what you profess to believe. You don't really have faith in Jesus. I see the way you're consumed with anxiety and worry about all the things that you have to control in your life. Or I see the debauchery that you're living in. And actually, I'm out there with you. And I'm actually enjoying that with you. So why would I follow Jesus when you're the same as me? Do our words and our works align? And then what about those who witness our life? What would they proclaim about us? So that's one place we can land, and that's something we all need to wrestle with. Do our words and works align, and those people watching us, what would they say about us? Jesus passed that test. But where I want us to lean in a little bit more is about sharing Jesus. It's one of the priorities of our church. It's one of the fundamental pieces of our mission is sharing Jesus. And I think we struggle sometimes to share our faith because we get confused about what's our responsibility. You know, one of the reasons we don't share our faith is we're worried about the words. We're worried that we won't have the right words, that we won't know what to say. We feel like we're not worthy and our words aren't going to match up. We already talked about that. I'm not a good Christian and those things. But let's flip all that around a little bit. And let me suggest that instead of worrying about your own words, what if we start by sharing the words of Jesus? We can share with people. Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. We can share that God loved the world so much he sent his only son to die to pay for your sins and mine so that we could have eternal life if we believe. Now, you need to remember, I'm saying share his words. His words may not mean much to society today and to culture today. They may challenge you on that. He even told the Pharisees, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I've done. So not only do we share Jesus' words, don't worry so much about your own, share Jesus' words, but then share the works of Jesus. Share about the miracles he did to show that he was God. And then share about the resurrection of Jesus. Did I mention that that's the foundation of our faith? Yeah. I think I might have a time or two. Because we can prove that. And if that's proven, then all the other words take a lot more meaning. And then we learn from John the Baptist that our real role, it's not about our words and our works. John didn't do any great works. It's about our witness. We are the witnesses of Jesus. Share about the work that he did in your life. You know, people can argue with you about your words. They can argue with you about your theology. But you know what they can't argue about? They can't argue about the difference Jesus has made in your life. You know that. That's your story, and Jesus is right in the center of it. People can't argue with the difference he's made in your life. As we wrap this up, there are some today here that need to respond. Some of you need to decide that you're going to follow Jesus for the first time. You've never done that. And you hear week after week, some of you are here week after week after week, and you hear about the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. And you know, down deep inside, you're actually more convinced than you've admitted so far. And you need to take a step today that says, you know what? Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. I want to follow Jesus. Some of you need to make that decision today. Some of you need to be willing to declare that publicly. You've got a baptism tonight. Somebody's doing that. Some of you have never publicly said, yeah, I want to be identified with Jesus. Some of you need to dedicate yourselves to looking at your words and your works and the witnesses around you and saying, oh, are those things in alignment with what I want? You need to come to a place of saying, yeah, wow, I see a discrepancy there, and I want to give that to Jesus, and I want Jesus to make those things align. Close now in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the power that are in Jesus' words. And Lord, we thank you that they are trustworthy, whether society and culture believes it or not. And Lord, we thank you for the works that proved his identity and for the witness. And Father, we just pray right now that during this moment of reflection and response, that you would just stir our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, the people that need to step out and be prayed for, people that need to identify by taking that step, Lord, I pray that you would give them strength today to step out. Lord, if there are those here today that don't believe yet or have not responded in belief, I pray today might be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name.